A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on October 18, 1987, in the series The Covenant of Grace, Salvation of the World, entitled The Gospel of Radical Grace, No Human Invention. The scripture readings are Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7, and Psalm 96, verses 7 through 9, and Galatians 1, verses 1 through 17. The text for the sermon is Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
We are here this morning, as we are every Lord's Day, in order to celebrate. For years we have put it on our bulletin, worship is celebration. Of course, it takes more than simply saying it to make it happen. And genuinely to celebrate is something that does happen. It's an event. It's not possible, really, to control that, nor to manipulate things so that for everyone it will be that kind of an experience. And yet, we are here to celebrate. We come here with that expectation, and we who put it together do it with that in mind, that this will be an hour of celebration in which we will be moved out of ourselves, in which our whole being will be involved, in which our focus will be God, the center of our attention, the gospel of His grace, so that we together, as a corporate body, will be for a little while lost in wonder, love, and praise. The whole pageant is structured in order to become the means toward the end of enabling us consciously to be in the presence of God, to sense the flow of His grace over us, and to cause us spontaneously, irrepressibly, to praise Him. We are a singing people. We are a dancing people. We ought to be a shouting people. There ought to be that which captivates us, which breaks through to us, that enables us not to sit still, but to feel the rising of the goose flesh in the light of the truth and the reality of God, of God's goodness and grace, of the radical grace of the gospel that tells us that God is for us because He is not only Creator but a Savior. There ought to be that which causes us to tingle before the reality of the truth that we are a loved people, that we are gripped in the mighty hand of God, and that we are graced for all eternity. Those truths ought to make it impossible, frankly, just to sit there. And as I describe worship that way, I describe worship which is the ideal. I think once in a while it happens at Christ Community. I think far too often in the church at large, it simply doesn't happen. For it would seem to me, as I survey the whole landscape of the church, that there has always been that tendency to domesticate the gospel, to trivialize the grace of God, to make that which is so amazing, so stupendous, something that is ordinary and familiar, to encrust the gospel and to overlay it with all manner of things of secondary concern, so that we make the coming together just a ho-hum experience, something that degenerates into executing the Sunday obligation something that becomes simply the executing of an onerous duty, a custom, something that we don't feel quite right without, but not that which we can hardly wait to experience, not that which is filled with expectation in our hearts, not that which sends us forth singing after a scintillating experience of the truth of the grace of God. Paul knew the experience of grace, and his whole life was transformed, and he went everywhere preaching the radical grace of God. And in this first chapter of his letter to the Galatians, he not only maintained that he received that revelation from God, but he insisted that the gospel was no human invention. I must make it clear to you, my friends, that the gospel you heard me preach is no human invention. I did not take it over from any man. No man taught it me. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And then a little farther down he says, but then in his good pleasure, God, who had set me apart from birth and called me through his grace, chose to reveal his Son to me and through me. And when that happened, without consulting any human being, without going up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before me, I went off at once to Arabia. Paul insists in this letter to the Galatians that the gospel of radical grace is no human invention, that he received it through no consultation with any human authority, that it was not the consensus of some ecclesiastical court, that it arose not out of any human speculation or structuring, but that it was the revelation of God through Jesus Christ to him. That which he preached, he received from God through Jesus Christ. The gospel of radical grace, which comes to expression in this letter and which we will be looking at in more detail, Paul is insisting here, is not a human philosophy, not a human construction. It is the revelation of God through Jesus Christ. And if we experience that grace as Paul experienced that grace, then our worship will be celebration, and our lives will be set free, a paean of praise, and we'll be, as St. Augustine said, an alleluia from the crown of our head to the sole of our feet. Because the gospel is the declaration of that which is fundamental, elemental, basic, that which is true. That which is true, which is fundamentally true, that which is at the very core and center of reality, the radical grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. In the opening paragraph of this letter already, he sets himself off as the apostle who is called by God through Jesus Christ to proclaim this good news that our sin has been forgiven through the death of Christ, who has been revealed to deliver us from this present evil age, to deliver us, to set us free, to give us the freedom of the Christian person to live before God and in love with our neighbor. Paul was under attack. He wrote this letter in deep passion, with deep concern. Paul was not a person who was laid back, nonchalant, and blasé. Paul was a person who deeply cared, was deeply committed. Paul was committed totally to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ as it had been revealed to him because he believed it was God's final supreme stroke within the structures of our history to reveal the deepest truth. And that is that God is God, and God is good, and God is gracious, that the Creator had determined from all eternity to be the Redeemer, and that in Jesus Christ he had accomplished redemption once for all. It was Paul's conviction that in Jesus Christ God was executing his eternal will to save and to redeem and to renew the world. And he would brook no compromise. Paul, in this letter, fights tenaciously for the truth of the gospel because he believes that the gospel is in peril. It is in peril by those who come after him and want to adjust his message a little bit. He talks about those who have come to Galatia and troubled their minds. Those who had come would not deny that God is gracious. Those who had come would not deny that Jesus was the Messiah. Those who had come were so dangerous because they were so close. They were so close to the message that Paul had proclaimed. But because they were so close, the subtlety of their error was so dangerous, because Paul saw them saying, Jesus, yes, plus Moses. Jesus, yes, plus circumcision. Jesus, yes, plus all of the structures of Judaism. They didn't deny what Paul affirmed, but they added to what Paul denied, and that was that there was anything in all the world that could be added to what God had done in Jesus Christ. And Paul saw that the whole principle of grace was at stake. If salvation is that which is accomplished by God through Jesus, plus what we add to it, plus participation in a ritual, circumcision, plus the following of certain regulations and ceremonies, the dietary laws and the ceremonial laws, plus all of the structure of the religion of Judaism, then Christ alone is not enough. And Paul, out of his own experience, was convinced that Christ alone is all one needs, that the grace of God in Jesus Christ accomplished the salvation of the world. That's all of grace, all of gift, and there is nothing that can be added to it, nor has to be added to it. To enrich it is to distort it and to lose it. And as we go on and study this epistle, we'll see that that's precisely what happened in Antioch, where Peter for a time ate and drank at table with the Gentiles. When someone came from Jerusalem and said, you ought not to do that, Peter backed off and got up from the table. And Paul said to Peter, you're wrong. There is one table and one common fellowship for all God's people. And to be God's people is to be God's people through Jesus Christ by grace alone. No distinctions, no separations, no first class and second class. You're wrong, Peter. Peter, you still don't understand grace. You still don't understand the gospel. Peter, you've got no theology. It's a matter of truth, Peter, not just accommodation. Now, Paul often has bad press. The kind of person who is maybe not the one you would choose to be your roommate. In our kind of blasé society, anybody that is that committed to anything, well, they sometimes make fools of themselves. And to believe anything too strongly, to be convicted of it with passion too deep, doesn't wash so well. But as a matter of fact, if you take the whole New Testament record, Paul was really not that way. He had always been committed. He had always been devoted. He was always passionate. But when he came to Jesus Christ, when he had that transforming encounter with Jesus, he became really quite a flexible person. Read his letter to the Corinthians. There were people who were buying their pot roast at the butcher shop that was connected with the pagan temple. And the pagan butcher who butchered his cattle would, well, let's talk about sheep. It's probably better for Greece. They'd take the leg of lamb, wave it in front of the idol, and then put it in the counter. You'd buy the leg of lamb, marinate it, put it on a spit. And someone said, oh, you can't eat that. You're a Christian. That has been waved in front of the idol. I said, well, we better ask Paul about that. Paul said, now look, that leg of lamb is not affected by waving it in front of an idol, because an idol is nothing. And what is nothing cannot affect something. You want that leg of lamb? Have that leg of lamb. Enjoy that leg of lamb. That idol is nothing. Being waved in front of that idol means nothing. Have your leg of lamb. Unless you've got a bad conscience about it, then don't have your leg of lamb. But for goodness sakes, don't judge one another and don't condemn one another. You are free people by the grace of Jesus Christ. Eat your lamb or forget your lamb, but love one another. Some people in the Church of Rome worshipped on one day, and some people in the Church of Rome worshipped on another day. And they had a big argument about it, and Paul wrote to them, and he said, you want to worship on Saturday? Worship on Saturday. You want to worship on Sunday? Worship on Sunday. How would you like Monday? The day doesn't matter, he said. Whatever you do, do a faith. Whatever is not a faith is not pleasing to God. But it's not a matter of regulations and dotting I's and crossing T's. Paul was not picayunish. He was not fanatical about little details. He talked about the freedom of the Christian person to allow his life to be shaped by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And he said, let nobody infringe on your freedom. It doesn't matter. There are all kinds of things that don't matter. Christians make all kinds of noise about whether it ought to be this way or that way or this day or that day or whether one should do this or do that, and all of that is so far from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, just be free. Be free and be strong. To the Corinthians, he said, when I'm dealing with people who are under the law, I act like one under the law. When I'm over here with people who are not under the law, I act like one who is not under the law. What's the matter, Paul? No consistency? Paul would say absolute consistency. In the things that don't matter, it doesn't matter. Paul said, I am all things to all people, that by all means I might win some. But not when it came to the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Then he said, if anyone or an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel than that which was preached, let him be accursed. Strong language. And just in case anybody might get the impression that he was simply carried away with emotion, he comes back and says a second time, let him be accursed. Anathema! Outcast! Because Paul knew that what was at stake was the one basic, fundamental, elemental truth, the reality of the grace of God by which human beings could be set free and liberated and brought to fullness, that the intention of God from all eternity was that persons might be set in the grace of God, and to lose that was just to build another religion, just to build another prison, just to become oppressive again with religion as religion has been oppressive through the centuries in countless forms. Paul said, have done with it. Have done with it. The gospel I preached was the revelation of God through Jesus Christ to me. Not from Peter, not from James, not from Jerusalem, from God. It was all at stake for Paul. And I wouldn't want you to think that what he was saying was, I'm some kind of a lone ranger. You may say, well, you know, if that would happen to me on the Damascus Road, I would book passage tomorrow. I mean, not everybody gets a brilliant light from heaven. Paul could say that, but what about me? Well, there's more to it than that. Paul was not saying that his whole understanding of the gospel, of the radical grace of God, was given to him in that moment. What happened in that moment? In that moment, he knew Jesus was alive. In that moment, he knew that God had raised Jesus from the dead. In that moment, he knew he had to deal with Jesus Christ. And then it must have been some time during which all of this finally came together. He was fighting the gospel. He was fighting people of the way. He was out to put them in prison. Don't think he didn't know the facts. When he writes to the Corinthians in the 15th chapter, he says, for you know the tradition that I passed along to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again according to the Scriptures. Paul doesn't deny that he has not been a partaker of the tradition. There is tradition. There is content. There are certain facts. There is data. Paul knew it. Paul probably knew it more than those that he was going to throw into prison. He was that brilliant. He was that intense. He knew the tradition. To the Corinthians, the 11th chapter, where we have the institution of the Lord's Supper, he says, for I passed along the facts to you as I received them. How the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread and so forth and so on. Well, Paul understood the tradition. Paul had learned data from the tradition. But a lot of us know the data. But that to which Paul witnesses, something beyond knowing the facts. It is being overwhelmed with the truth of it, with the act of God in Jesus Christ for the salvation of the world, being overwhelmed with the reality that God is good, that God is gracious, that the Creator will be a redeemer, that we are gripped in the grasp of God, that he will never let us go, that God is not our adversary but our ally, that God is not waiting for us to curry his favor but has showered his favor upon us, that God is not waiting for us to achieve so many merit points but has given us all the merit we need in Jesus Christ our Lord. The grace of God in Jesus Christ, whereby salvation has been provided, whereby salvation has been accomplished. That is the thing that knocked the socks off Paul. Paul wasn't such an unhappy Jew. He says, man, I outstripped all of my contemporaries. I was so zealous for the tradition of my fathers. I was really into it. I think Paul was turned on by his Judaism. And then all at once, All at once he realized, my God, Jesus is alive. And loves me and gave himself for me. And suddenly Paul became an alleluia from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. And he wanted everybody to know it. He wanted everybody to experience it. And he would not let anybody distort or pervert it. He would not let anybody turn the grace of God, the wonderful story of God in Jesus Christ, into a religion, into a ceremony, into a ritual, into any kind of a structure whereby people, like sheep, could be led on to the slaughter, binding on people burdens they could not bear. The message was one of freedom, of release from all of that. Because God smiles upon us. And Paul says, if you mess with that, be accursed. Because that is bedrock, elemental, fundamental, basic truth and reality. It's truth, my friends. It's truth. We live in a day in which there's not much truth, it seems. It's hard to know what to believe. We live in a day when we are surfeited with information. We are surfeited with political information, with political rhetoric, with economic news, with international reports, with news analysis. What do you believe? How can you know the truth? Paul says, this is true. I'd be willing to die for this. This is true. There are a lot of things that don't matter. There are a lot of possibilities and a lot of options in a lot of areas, but this is true. The Church of Jesus Christ trivializes it, turns it into kind of a superannuated Boy Scout model. Be good, be kind, always be prepared. That's really fine to be. That's not the message. The message is the most electrifying, wonderful, amazing news in all the world, and we need it desperately. We need a rift in the sky. We need what Paul experienced, the experience of grace in our gut, where we know that God is good and God is gracious, and that would send us out of here singing. Rather than and all God's people said,
Amen.
And all God's people said,
Amen.
And all God's people said,
Amen.
All right.